We'll turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter and the chapter 5. 1 Peter and the chapter 5. And we're going to read the first five verses of the chapter, or the first four verses of the chapter, please, together. So 1 Peter chapter 5, the verses 1 to 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples, or being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We'll seek the Lord's face, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word this evening. Let us seek the Lord's face. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of being met in the house of God this evening. And Lord, we do look to thee for the help of God as we come to the scriptures of truth. Oh Lord, we thank thee that we have not been left to work our way, as it were, to God by our own ingenuity. But we thank thee, Lord, for the scriptures that have been revealed for our instruction. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt come then this evening and give that help of the Holy Spirit of God, both for the preacher and for the hearing of the living word of God. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Now, through the New Testament, different metaphors are used to describe the church of Jesus Christ. The church is described as the bride of Christ. The church is described as the body of Christ. Now, the church is alluded to in terms of the army of Christ. The church is referred to as the flock of Christ. Now that figure of God's people being a flock is one I'm sure that every one of us are familiar with. At the beginning of the meeting we sang the words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and all those that can truly say that are members then of the flock that belongs to that shepherd. In Isaiah 53, we have those words, "All we like sheep have gone astray." But as we find there in Isaiah 53, that wayward people have been brought then to the shepherd. Now, frequently in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was likened unto a flock. Psalm 77, verse 20, Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And as God's people traveled through the wilderness then, they were led like a flock. Psalm 78 and the verse 52, it speaks of the Lord's people going forth like sheep. The Lord guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is likened to a flock. In the New Testament, the church of Jesus Christ is united, or likened unto a flock. And of course, that points us to the unity in the gospel, and that there is one gospel. There is one shepherd, and there is one fold. There has been a change in administration. We live in an age of clarity, but Christ is the a true shepherd of Old Testament Israel, as he is of the Church of Jesus Christ today. There is one body, one flock. We read in John chapter 10, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold." One fold and one shepherd. Now the entire body of Jesus Christ is the Lord's flock. And so as we speak of the Church of Jesus Christ universally, as we speak of the Church of Jesus Christ, as we describe it as the invisible church, that is, we cannot identify each and every member by our observation, but the Lord knows them that are his. That universal church is the Lord's flock. And yet, it is also true to say that the local assembly of God's people is a flock. And so, we have these words of Peter in 1 Peter 5 verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And he is saying then to these elders, feed the flock over which the Lord has placed you. You're a shepherd over the flock then. Feed that particular flock. And these elders didn't have the ability to feed the entire body, the universal body, but they could feed, and they were to feed that local body. But there are times, as I've said, where the flock does refer universally. Remember how the Lord was speaking to his disciples in Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Those words do then have a very special application to the universal body as well as the local. "It's your Father's good pleasure, little flock, to give you the kingdom." Now in 1 Peter 5, Peter is writing as an elder to elders. Verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." He is then a shepherd. That is, writing to shepherds. And he instructs them, feed the flock of God. Now if these men are to feed a flock, it's evident that they knew who their flock was. There had to be a congregation of people that they could identify, this is the flock to which I am to minister, this is the flock that I am to feed. And so it not only assumes then that they knew who they were ministering to, that there was a congregation that they were ministering to, but it also assumes that God's people actually met together, that God's people would come together to form a congregation to be ministered unto. Now, Peter is not just telling the men here to preach, but they are to shepherd the flock. And I've mentioned before that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word feed, when used in connection with the shepherd, is broader than just giving food. Now, it does include that, and that perhaps is the chief meaning. But the words in verse 2 could be translated shepherd the flock of God. And so he goes on then to say, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Those words could be translated in a different way. Be a bishop to them. And this idea of being a bishop is not someone with a fancy hat and fancy robes, but rather it's someone that oversees. And so the elder, the shepherd, the bishop, it's all the same office that is in view. It's the same people that Peter is addressing. And again, if there are people who these elders have oversight of, if they are a bishop to people, then it assumes that there was actually a congregation that they were ruling in. So the shepherd has his duties, and the sheep have their responsibility to be under the care of the shepherd. The shepherd can be there to feed, But the flock need to be present to receive what the shepherd is presenting to them under God. Now, in this passage then, Peter is addressing these elders, and we could say that chiefly these first four verses have to do with the elder, with the pastor. But in this series in the church, I want to show you that these words do have application for the congregation as a whole, for the flock of God. And so we're looking then at the church as the flock of God. I want to see, first of all, the possession of the flock. Who owns the flock? It says in verse 2, feed the flock of God. He doesn't say feed your flock, but he says feed the flock of God. The church then is the Lord's church. And while it is true that the universal church is the Lord's church, it is also true that a local body that is a faithful gathering of God's saints under the word of God, that is a flock of God. It's not right then to identify a church. It's not strictly correct to identify a church in terms of the one who ministers there or the ones that minister there. It is Christ's church. You remember what the Lord said to Peter in John 21. Remember how Peter had fallen, and the Lord had met with the disciples in Galilee. And the Lord said there to Peter, or the Lord first of all asked the question, lovest thou me more than these? Remember the Lord gave the instruction there, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And Peter had engaged in that, and of course he was doing that in this very book. And he's saying now to these people, you do the same. And as you do so, remember, the sheep are the Lord's sheep. The flock is the Lord's flock. Now, how is the church the flock of God? It's his by God's appointment. If you look with me at verse 3, it says, neither has been lords over God's heritage. And neither has been lords over God's heritage. Now, as the words stand there, they would imply to us that the church is God's inheritance and God's possession. And that is part of the meaning. And that, of course, is true. The church is the Lord's inheritance. The church is the Lord's possession. But the Greek word there that's translated heritage, it chiefly has the idea of allotment. And it's a word that is used through the New Testament in relation to the casting of lots. Now, of course, in this particular case, it does not refer to the casting of lots. The church is not Christ by the casting of lots, but it is his by sovereign appointment. Neither has been lords over God's appointed heritage. Perhaps we could put it like that. The Lord has chosen his sheep. And the Lord has a plan for his sheep. And as the elders are being told to feed the flock, feed those that are under their care, Peter is showing us here that the Lord puts sheep under the care of a shepherd. Neither has been lords over God's heritage. And these men then are to see that the sheep have been brought into that fellowship. The sheep have been guided there. And as they have been guided there and put under that care, the shepherd is to feed them. But all of this is showing the leading and the directing of God over his people. The flock is the Lord's heritage. And so then, the flock is the Lord's by his appointment, and the flock is the Lord by Christ's purchase. If you could turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and we have words, though coming from the mouth of Paul, are so similar to what Peter said. And so Acts chapter 20, and Paul here is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. That is, the elder has a duty over his own soul. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so the Lord has not only led the sheep, but the Lord has actually put you, Paul is saying to these men, into that place. Again, it's that word bishop. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church is God's because it has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. The church then is a redeemed body. And in order for it to be redeemed, a payment had to be made. And so this idea of redemption, being bought back, involves a payment. Christ has made that payment. He has purchased his flock. He has purchased the church to be his. And I'm a Free Presbyterian. I love this church, despite its flaws. I praise God for bringing our denomination into being. But I rejoice in this above Free Presbyterianism, that I am in the Lord's flock. And tonight, if you're here and you're a believer, you rejoice in that. I'm in the Lord's flock. I have the Lord as my shepherd. That by the Lord's appointment, by the Lord's operation in your heart and life, you've been brought into this flock, the flock of God. That by Christ's purchase, you're brought into that flock of God. And that is not to result in pride, but in deepest humility. And it's interesting that while the first four verses of 1 Peter 5 deal with the flock of God and the under-shepherds, the next section has to do with humility. And so verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, what does this humility section have to do with what has gone before? Is there any correspondence at all? I believe there is. I believe there's a very evident link. For Peter, as he is speaking, he himself is showing this humility. I am an elder, he says, writing to elders. Peter does not put himself forward as a pope figure. But he says, I'm an elder, just like you other elders. He speaks of honor for elders in verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And he doesn't say, and I will receive a greater one. No, he identifies himself with these men. He speaks of the future honor of others. He doesn't seem to see himself better than others. But as he describes himself as an elder, in verse 1, he also speaks of himself being a witness. He says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He could have spoken of many things there that he was a witness of. He was a witness of great miracles. He was a witness of the greatest sermons ever preached, the sermons of Christ. He does go on to speak of how he was a witness of glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you think of those words, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Surely any time Peter thought of the sufferings of Christ, he thought of his own failure. How could Peter think of the sufferings of Christ in relation to the cross without thinking of his own failure by the fire? Without thinking of how he denied the Lord? And his readers, of course, knew that as well. As Peter said, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I believe we see there his humility before God, and he recognizes, I am only in this ministry by God's grace. The Lord preserved me. The Lord restored me. And as Peter then describes himself here as an elder and as an under-shepherd, there's no pride in it. There's humility. And equally then, let us this evening humble ourselves before God, that while others perish, we are only in the Lord's flock by God's grace. Maybe there's one in the meeting, and you're not in the Lord's flock. You're not yet converted. You admire the shepherd. You would never speak against the shepherd, but you've never come to him. And it's certainly our prayer for you tonight that you would come to the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. There's no shepherd that would do anything like that for you. Many pastors show care, but there's no shepherd like the Lord himself, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, who paid that price that the sheep might be brought unto himself. The church then is the flock of God because we have this possession of the flock. But I want to see then, secondly, the perils of the flock. As Peter uses this image of the flock, there are many connotations, and of course some of these are spoken of in more detail in other parts of the scripture. The flock needs to be led. And so I'm sure you're all familiar with the idea of the Eastern shepherd. He doesn't drive the sheep. He leads the sheep. And Peter then, as he is speaking to these elders, he says, you're not one who drives the sheep, but you're to be leading them. The flock also has a tendency to wander. And each of us has the nature of a sheep in that sense. Prone to wander, the hymn writer said, Lord, I feel it. But the flock is vulnerable to the enemy. And as we think of the sheep then, we are to see the flock of God as in itself being defenseless, in need of a defender. Now the Lord, of course, is the true defender, the true shepherd of his sheep. And yet he has put into his church these under-shepherds, that they would provide defense in the work of God. The flock is vulnerable because of the wolves. We read of that earlier in John chapter 10. The wolves are out to destroy the flock of God. Again, when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I know this. Acts 20:29. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolves will come to destroy. And so Peter is saying then, you need to feed the flock. Have them strengthened in the word, because they are so vulnerable. They are vulnerable because there are these enemies, the wolves, from outside. Enemies can also arise from within. And that certainly is a great danger in our day. There is access for us all in these times very quickly to every heresy under the sun. You just have to turn on your computer and any heresy you want can be at your fingertips. And it's very easy then for someone in the congregation to read heresy and to bring it in to the congregation of the Lord. We need to be on our alert. But there is a peril that is more subtle. And Peter has that in view as he writes here. There is a danger that there could be elders who remain faithful to the gospel in the sense of preaching true orthodoxy. Their messages are sound, and yet those men could damage the sheep. They could damage the flock. And so Peter makes three very special instructions to pastors, and each one comes with a warning. He tells them to serve with eagerness. In verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. And so Paul is saying, do not do this work begrudgingly. Do not say, I have to do it because there's no one else to do it. But he's saying, serve gladly and show your willingness by delighting in the work of God, not by constraint. And the word there has this idea of reluctant constraint. Not by constraint, but willingly. And of course, that is not just to be the attitude of the preacher, but that is to be the attitude of every Christian. We're to serve the Lord gladly. And we're not to be drawn into the Lord's service with our heels dragging behind us. Remember how Paul, speaking in the subject of giving, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he said, God loveth a cheerful giver. And the Lord is not interested in a gift that is given begrudgingly. The Lord desires that cheerful giving, and that is applicable to our service. The Lord doesn't want us serving if we are going to complain every moment about it. Not by constraint, but willingly. Serve with eagerness. But then we are to, or sorry, the elder is to serve with enthusiasm. At the end of verse 2, it says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This phrase, ready mind, is a synonym of the word willingly that we've already seen. But it has this idea of doing it willingly with enthusiasm. A preacher is not to be in the work of preaching for the money. Peter is not speaking here against the preacher being paid. Other New Testament passages deal with that whole matter. But Peter is saying that a man is not to be what we might call a career preacher. He's not to be in the ministry for what he can get out of it as far as his pocket is concerned. Not for filthy lucre. And so the sheep are not to be fleeced in order to support the luxurious lifestyle of a preacher. How relevant this text is, of course, for the Word of Faith movement in our time, where many are being deceived into giving to feed the extravagant lifestyle of an ungodly man that calls himself a preacher. The preacher is to serve with enthusiasm, serve with eagerness, serve with enthusiasm, and he is to serve as an example. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And here there is a warning, don't be a lord over the people. That is, don't rule with a rod of iron. Now, Peter is not speaking against strong leadership. The preacher is not to tolerate error. The elder is not to tolerate error. And there is a place and a time for showing people the door. But he is not to be a dictator. He is not to force everyone to see things the way he does. So strong in the fundamentals. but showing love and compassion, especially over secondary matters. And surely, if the preacher is to be an example to the flock, he is treating others the way he himself would desire to be treated. Remember how the Lord said, "Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them." The way that you wish to be treated, you deal with others in that way. Be an example, Peter then is saying here, of virtue. Now you think of these three scenarios that Peter puts forward here. A man that does his work reluctantly. A preacher who does his work for the money. An elder who is a dictator. All of those three will be damaging to the local church. If a man is reluctant, if he feels that he is just doing this because of some outward constraint put upon him, there'll be no delight in the work of God. And surely that will be reflected in the preaching. Again, if he's doing it for the money, he'll only be out to please the people. He'll not be obsessed with pleasing the Lord. If he's a dictator, the people will certainly suffer. And Peter then here is saying, there are perils before the flock. And here is another reason why we're to pray for those that have a place of leadership in the work of God. Because ultimately, it is for the good of God's people. It is for the good of the flock of God. But I want to see then, finally this evening, the prospect for the flock of God. For in verse 4, it says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear," and this of course is referring to the Lord's great return, "when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now these words are in the context dealing, strictly speaking, with the elder. But of course it is true that every child of God is going to receive a crown of glory. James 1 verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," or when he is tested, "he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so there is a reward awaiting not only the shepherd, but also the flock of God. Now there are three ways in which the Savior is described as a shepherd in the New Testament. In John 10, we read there of Christ as the good shepherd. The good shepherd. And there, as Christ used that title, he was referring to the cross. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13 then, Christ is described as the great shepherd. Hebrews 13 verse 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." And so while the title good shepherd has to do with the Lord's death, this title, the great shepherd, has to do with the Lord's resurrection and his ascension to glory and his current working in the lives of his people. As the great shepherd, the Lord is doing this work in us, that we might do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Christ is the good shepherd, he is the great shepherd. But here in verse 4, 1 Peter 5 verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. And what does this title refer to? It refers to the shepherd coming again. And here then is the great prospect set before the flock of God. The flock of God today is being fed by under-shepherds. But the flock only sits under that ministry for a time. Soon the flock will have the preaching of the chief shepherd. We will then, as the scripture speaks of, be led by him from fountain to fountain. Today, we're prone to wonder. Today, there are great perils as far as the flock is concerned. We're vulnerable and we need fresh pasture. But praise God, there is this great prospect that we will be delivered from this vulnerability. The wolves will be completely destroyed. There will always be that abundance for us to feed upon. We will know his voice and we will follow it. I mentioned the words earlier of our Lord to his disciples in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, God's people are not to be afraid. We're not to be giving ourselves to worry, because as the flock of God, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And right now, we are to be enjoying that. We are now members of the kingdom. There's so much confusion in our time over the kingdom of God. God's people who are saved are already members of the kingdom. You remember how in Mark chapter 12, the Lord was speaking to a scribe. And remember how the Lord said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now the Lord was not talking about that man's death. If he was talking about the man's death, he was nowhere near the kingdom of God, for he was without Christ. But the Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God in the sense that you're near to the point of conversion. A man then that is in the kingdom of God is one that is converted. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the Father's good pleasure to give that to the flock now. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us follow after the things which make for peace, Paul then said a couple of verses later. So the Lord is giving the flock now, to the flock now, the kingdom. But there is this prospect of something even greater. The kingdom in its fullest sense. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, the king will say to the sheep in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And so then the chief shepherd shall appear. And as the chief shepherd shall appear, we will be brought into the greatest blessings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom will take on its final and greatest state. On that day we'll be free from all sin, free from all worry, free from sorrow. And the chief shepherd shall appear. What a wonderful thing to be in the flock of God. Perhaps as we come to a close, there is one in the meeting, and you're still without the Lord. And as we think of the fold, the flock, remember in Luke chapter 15, the Lord there spoke of the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. And remember how though the shepherd had those 99 sheep, he was concerned for the one that was lost. Remember how he went out after that one that was lost. He found it. He lay it on his shoulders and he rejoiced. He brought the sheep home. Maybe there's one in the meeting still unconverted.
The Lord is not unconcerned. But the Lord goes after the one lost sheep. It's the Lord's great desire that all his sheep would be brought home. Christ said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And tonight God's command to you in the meeting without Christ is, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to the shepherd. May you even hear the shepherd's voice tonight and come to the Lord's great fold. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.